we turn now to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. We take a break this morning in our series through 1 John to pause for what's traditionally called Holy Week or Passion Week. It begins with here the triumphal entry of our Lord Jesus. And we're just going to read verses stanzas 1 through 11. We have 1 through 17 on the screen, but we're just going to read 1 through 11 this morning and focus our attention there. This account of Jesus coming into Jerusalem is recorded in all four of the Gospels. And here we read of Matthew's account, Matthew 21, beginning in verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' And so the disciples went did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. The very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" So far the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Well, this is again the beginning of what we call Passion Week or Holy Week, which is the final week of Jesus's earthly life. Passion Weeks on this day begins on this day that we call Palm Sunday, when Jesus entered Jerusalem. And Passion Week ends on the time when Jesus suffered on the cross, on the day that we call Good Friday. And then when Jesus rose again from the dead 3 days later, on that day that we call Easter. And it's good every year to slow down and to meditate upon these events together. Again, all the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, highlight many things about Jesus's life. They all talk about his teaching and his miracles and his acts of mercy and kindness. But all of the gospel writers slow down during this week and give most of their gospel accounts to this one week of Jesus's 33 years of life on earth. And they do this slowing down because these events, beloved, are not only the climax of their gospel accounts, but these events in this one week of history is the climax of all human history. These are the most significant events that have ever happened in the history of our world. And here at the beginning of Passion Week, Jesus teaches us about his suffering, about the nature of his kingdom, and the kind of king that he is. During this time, beloved, there were many expectations of Jesus and the Messiah who was to come and rule on David's throne. Much like today, people were arguing about many different issues, and there were different groups of people who expected different things from the Messiah who would come and rule on David's throne. Much like today, people had different expectations about who this Messiah, how he would carry out his rule. And today, beloved, we have our own views of Jesus and what he should be doing right now in this world. At the end of our text is this question in verse 10. Who is this? Who is this Jesus? And that's really the question that we want to think upon as we meditate on Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. We'll see a number of points here. The first couple are going to be a bit brief, and we'll spend our time on the last two. But these four points that just arise from our text are, first, the control of the Savior, his control. Second, we'll see the compassion of our Savior. Third, we'll consider the cry of the crowds. And then finally, we'll consider the conquering Savior that we truly need. And so, beloved, verses 1 through 3, as we see Jesus about to come into Jerusalem, we see his control, the control of the Savior. Notice this entry into Jerusalem was deliberate and it was planned out. Jesus says to his disciples, go into the village and secure a donkey. He gives them instructions. Jesus had prearranged things that a donkey would carry him into Jerusalem. And you see, all throughout Jesus's ministry on earth, even when it comes to his suffering, when he looks just like a victim, we even see at those points he is in control. No one takes my life, Jesus says. I lay it down and I will raise it up again. Now, when Jesus comes into Jerusalem on this donkey, he doesn't come on the donkey, children, because he needs it. He wasn't just tired. The journey was only a few more miles. And so he didn't really need this donkey for transportation. Some would ride on donkeys for transportation or to help carry some goods. But Jesus didn't need this animal because the journey was short. But Jesus secured a donkey because he wanted to communicate a particular message as he entered Jerusalem, the holy city of God. You know, first impressions are important, aren't they? When you go to a job interview or you go on your first date, you want to give a good first impression by what you wear or by how you look, right? Well, what will the people see as they see the Messiah coming into Jerusalem, finally coming to approach David's throne? What are they going to see? And so Jesus deliberately chooses this donkey as part of his visual representation of what he's going to portray as he comes into Jerusalem. Another gospel writer tells us this was a donkey that had never been sat on before. It was thought that if an animal had never been sat on, it was especially sacred and maybe used for sacred purposes. You know, as kings, both David and Solomon rode on donkeys in times of peace, but never in times of war. You can read about that in 1 Kings 1:33. But maybe we're wondering, right? You know, why didn't Jesus enter the holy city of God on a mighty war horse or on a mighty stallion? After all, he's a king, isn't he? Isn't he going to rule on David's throne over all of the nations of the earth? Why not ride on something much better than a donkey? Maybe we would expect him to enter Jerusalem on a horse like Shadowfax. Maybe some of you Lord of the Rings fans know what that horse is. He's that glorious, beautiful white horse that Gandalf the White rode on. If you've seen the movie, it dedicates just a few minutes of time of Gandalf in the field whistling, and you could see for like a minute, you know, this horse kind of coming into through the field, coming up to Gandalf, a beautiful, glorious-looking white horse. Gandalf says of Shadowfax, "This is the Lord of all the horses." And the mighty Gandalf rides Shadowfax through Rohan and into battle. Indeed, Jesus is the great king and Lord over all. He's the king coming to save. So why would he choose a donkey to sit on? Well, this entrance shows us something about who Jesus is. The second thing we see here is the compassion of our Savior. The compassion of our Savior in verses 4 through 7. And here we see the meaning behind his entrance. Here we start to see the meaning behind his entrance. He comes, according to our text, as that long-expected Messiah who fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament. Specifically here, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which we read. But part of that prophecy said this, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey." What's the backstory behind that prophecy? You might remember Zechariah is what we call a post-exilic prophet. What does that mean? It means that he prophesied after the people came out of exile and returned after 70 years after spending time in Babylon. Remember, they were liberated by a pagan king named Cyrus, who conquered the Babylonians and who allowed God's people to come back into their land and to rebuild the temple. And both Haggai and Zechariah prophesied during the time of the rebuilding of the temple. And places like Nehemiah show us when the walls were built around the city. And during that time, you might remember, there was a sense of glory restored, right? The temple was rebuilt. There was a place of worship again. There was glory in Israel again. But there was no king. There was a temple. They were with God's people in the land, but there was no anointed ruler like David to rule over God's people. And so God had promised the people that indeed a king would come to rule like David, anointed, and his throne would have no end. Again, Zechariah 9, verse 9, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. And here in our text, beloved, the gospel writers are saying to the world right now, look, the king is finally on the scene. He's finally come. And look, he's entering Jerusalem, the holy city of God. And so the people are asking, who is this? Who is Jesus? He's the king of Israel. He's the fulfillment of God's word. He's the one that people have been praying for. The people have been singing like we often do during Christmas. Oh, come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Well, here he is. And the people are overjoyed, aren't they? Because their king is finally here. Yes, Lord, he's on the scene. We see him. And the city's just buzzing with excitement. Imagine this taking place today, right? Someone going up to Parliament Hill or the White House claiming to be the king, right? The news outlets would be buzzing. It would be all over social media, right? The whole city, verse 10, was moved asking this question, who is this? Not because they never heard of Jesus, but because they were wondering about what this really meant. Who is this really, this man coming from Nazareth? And it's all a bit unique how he comes. We're told in Zechariah and in the Gospels, he comes lowly. Key word there, sitting on a donkey. That word lowly is the same word used in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 11 when Jesus describes his own heart. You remember those famous words of invitation in Matthew 11, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. His entrance shows us his humility and his saving purposes. That he's lowly and he comes for the humble. In the account just before Matthew 21, you see Jesus heal two blind men who call him the son of David. In the next account, after our text, you see Jesus going into the temple, cleansing it, but then healing the lame and the blind, and exalting the praises of the children. He's a gentle and lowly Savior who identifies even with the lowly. But what were the crowds expecting as they saw that king, their king, come into Jerusalem? Let us listen now to the cry of the crowds in verse 8 and 9. The cry of the crowds. We see here the crowds welcome and praise Jesus as king. If we had been reading beforehand, we would remember that these are crowds that are mixed. There were many Galileans here, we're told in the Gospel of John, who saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. These were common people, people like you and me. And as Jesus rides into Jerusalem on this donkey, notice a multitude of followers, they spread their clothes on the road. And others cut down branches from the trees and they spread them on the road as a kind of red carpet for Jesus the King. This is the kind of welcome that kings would receive after coming home from battle. In these ancient days, a king would arrive with the spoils of war after battle, riding on a chariot or a war horse, and the people would welcome their king back into the city. They would lay flowers before him, and they would shout praises to their king for his victory. One ancient account speaks of a Persian ruler who rode for almost 3 miles on a road covered with roses. You see something similar today, right? When a prime minister or a president travels and visits various nations and they come off the plane and there's all the pomp and show, right? There's the red carpet, there's the paparazzi, there's all the shouts of the media. They're surrounded by powerful bodyguards and they receive this glorious welcome. Well, here the common people worship Jesus in this simple way and they hail him rightly as the king. They celebrate his worth and cry out, Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna, that cry means God save us. Hosanna, God save us. It's a prayer, it's a request, and here it's also a word of praise. God save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Again, these words come from that psalm that we just sang in Psalm 118. And Psalm 118 is part of a cluster of psalms that are called the Hallel Psalms, the praise psalms, Psalms 113 through 118 were these special psalms that were often sung by the Jews during their famous celebrations, especially during the Feast of Booths and the Passover, which is taking place around this time. These were psalms that looked forward to the coming of the King, the Messiah. And these are the praises that are on the lips of the people. Hosanna to the Son of God. People had expectations of Jesus when they said those words, Hosanna. Again, this is the time of the Passover, and people are thinking about deliverance. Remember what the Passover meant. It was a meal instituted by God in the book of Exodus that reminded God's people of their liberation from Egypt and showed God's deliverance from oppression and his mercy to his special covenant people. And so the people are thinking, here's the Messiah. He's on the scene and he's coming to redeem Israel. But the Jews thought he will liberate us from the oppressive and strong hand of the Romans. That he will bring political reform. Our guy's finally going to be in power and he's going to take out Caesar Augustus. Others like the Pharisees thought he will bring us back to the Mosaic law and not only uphold the law of God once again in the land, but maybe even our tradition, our 613 something laws that were put in place to keep this people pure. The Messiah is on the scene and people desire him to fulfill their expectations. People get excited today, don't they, about new political administrations. We get excited when our guy is in power. Well, the crowds here rightly cry, beloved, Hosanna to the Son of David. But, beloved, they have too small a view of who Jesus is as king. They want him to indeed make their nation great again, right? Restore the glory back to Israel, O God. Save us from political expression. Hosanna, save us and bring cultural reform. Hosanna, God, bring your law back into this land where all these pagan rulers are oppressing us. There were expectations of Jesus then. And today, beloved, there are expectations of Jesus. What do you desire saving from this morning? You know, in the cry of the crowds, beloved, we hear the cries of our own hearts for deliverance from many earthly trials that we do battle with this side of heaven. In light of our world, in the whole COVID-19, we might say, Hosanna, save us from all these restrictions and lockdowns, Lord. In light of our secular culture that becomes so confused on many things and more hostile to God, we might say to Jesus, Hosanna. Save our country and bring back your law in our land. In light of political fractions and divisions on race and many other things, we might say, Lord, Hosanna, bring some peace between man and his fellow man. And the list goes on, beloved, right? Broken marriages, strained relationships, old age, poor health, loved ones suffering. Hosanna, Lord, save us from this world of brokenness and sin. Help us. Don't you see? Don't you care? Hosanna, save us. And does Jesus care about all those things? Absolutely. Is he the God of the oppressed? Yes. Is he the God who opposes tyrants because he's the King of Kings? Yes. Is he the God who will bring justice and righteousness on this earth? Yes. Is he the God who will heal all of our diseases? Yes. If you were to fast forward to the end of the story, Revelation 19, verse 11 and following, you would read of another triumphal entry, beloved. You would read of this same king right here in our text coming again on that white horse. Revelation says the one who sits upon it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems. And he has this name written that no one knows but himself. And going a few verses down, we read, from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. Here is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the conquering King like we expect, the Savior coming in all of His power to finally do away with all the evil. But for God's people in Matthew 21, and for us even today, that day of final deliverance is still in the future, isn't it? That day of final victory will come, but it's not Palm Sunday. Why? Why is that? Jesus and Matthew here shows us it's because of the conquering King that we truly need. The conquering King we truly need. Beloved, the manner of Jesus' entry teaches us about His mission and what we ultimately need saving from. See, Jesus didn't come into Jerusalem dressed in purple, riding on a war horse or a golden chariot, surrounded by armed men, but He came riding on a donkey because His entrance comes to preach to us His purpose to bring peace through the blood of His cross. As Jesus so often said to His disciples, first, the Son of Man must suffer many things and then enter His glory. Who is Jesus? He is not only the conquering King, but He is the suffering servant. And He comes, beloved, to bring forgiveness of sins and reconciliation between God and man by His cross. Beloved, He came to deal with what's at the root of all of our problems. What's at the root of it? Sin, Satan, death, the curse, all of that is at the root of our issues, and Jesus came to deal with that first and foremost. Beloved, God may not grant all of our wishes and prayers this side of heaven, but He has provided today for you and for me what we most stand in need of. And He has promised an end to all of the afflictions that His children experience this side of heaven. So here is Jesus coming into Jerusalem, not to be lifted up in glory, but to be lifted up in shame. As one Lutheran hymn highlights the irony of this entrance, ride on in majesty, in lowly pomp, ride on to die. Bow thy meek head to mortal pain, then take, O Christ, thy power and reign. Before Jesus can heal us physically or liberate us politically, He must liberate us from the root of all of our issues. He must come to deal with sin, Satan, and death. And Palm Sunday powerfully and visibly preaches to us this truth, that He is the King who has come to bring peace by His cross. The question for us is, do we see that we need this from Jesus? Is this what we want more than anything? See, the people of Israel didn't prioritize that kind of peace. They wanted political peace. They wanted some level of earthly prosperity restored. Lord, make Israel great again. But Jesus came to Jerusalem for a far deeper purpose. Luke's account tells us He came to Jerusalem and He stood upon the Mount of Olives. He looked over the city and He wept. Another time Jesus wept. And He wept and He said in Luke 19, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, if only you would get it. Even after His death on the cross and resurrection, the disciples didn't quite understand. When Jesus appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus and walked with them, they didn't at first recognize Him. And they said to Him with sorrow in their hearts, we thought this was the one who was to redeem Israel. We expect, beloved, the wrong things from Jesus at times because we don't always remember what our greatest need is. To paraphrase the words of Professor Dennis Johnson, if God saw that our greatest need was ignorance, He would have sent to us an educator. If He saw that our greatest need was political stability, He would have sent to us a politician. If He saw that our greatest need was low self-esteem or bad habits, He would have sent to us a life coach or a professional counselor. But God saw our greatest need was sin and enmity with God, and so He sent to us a Savior. And that's what Palm Sunday preaches to us as Jesus approaches the throne in such humility. the Lord's conquering reign is not a straight path down to victory. Easter is coming, but Good Friday comes first. The king is coming on the white horse, but first he must ride on the donkey. So what kind of deliverance, beloved, are you looking for today? What kind of expectations do you have of Jesus? Palm Sunday is an invitation to worship Jesus as he comes to us in such humility. There's another day coming, beloved, when the king will return and he will smash his enemies. He will make war on the nations, and he will not only rule in one little corner of the earth, but his rule will be from sea to sea, and all the nations are going to worship him. Revelation 7, verse 9, a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language stood before the throne and before the Lamb, wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, crying out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." We will one day worship Jesus in all of his visible glory, majesty, splendor and power, and we'll shout the praises of heaven. But today he comes to us in humility, under the shadow of the cross. May we receive him as he comes to us today, even as we look forward to that awesome day of his return. And even if the Lord Jesus does not grant all of our wishes and prayers this side of heaven, we remember that he has provided for what we most stand in need of today. And he has promised an end to all of the afflictions that his children experience this side of heaven. And so, beloved, may we praise him with this understanding, even as we sing and proclaim, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Amen. Let's pray. Our great God in heaven, we do declare that Jesus Christ alone is King of kings and Lord of lords. And indeed, O Lord, we cry out, "Hosanna to the Son of David, to the one who sits upon a throne." And we pray, O Lord, you would hasten the day when he comes again and help us to long for that day. Help us to yearn for that day, Lord. Help us to live in light of that day, not as fools, Lord, fixing our eyes just on the present earthly circumstances all around us, but help our horizon to be so much greater. Let us lift up our eyes to heaven. Lord, let us long for this day and preach this gospel to our neighbor that there is a day of judgment coming. But right now the King comes to bring salvation, and that indeed your patience right now is because you don't wish that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And so, Lord, help us to carry out the mission you call us to. Help us to worship in light of the victory that's already ours. And even in our earthly trials and sorrows, O Lord, we pray that you would give us your grace and help us to remember the promise end date to all of our suffering. Lord, we pray that you would be near to us and write these truths on our hearts on this Palm Sunday as we worship you, our God and King. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.